Well, this evening we're turning to a famous but perhaps surprising passage in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. To give some context, Ezekiel has, for the bulk of the book, given a message of judgment against Judea, both while they're in exile and while some remain in the land and in Jerusalem. But after the fall of Jerusalem in 597 BC, noted in Ezekiel 33, just a few chapters before our chapter tonight, the tone of his prophecy shifts toward restoration and the great promises of God's grace and favor to come to the exilic people. You see, God doesn't kick you when you're down. He loves you. And he wishes to restore us for his glory and our good. So let's look at Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. Let's read God's word together. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds to the reading and preaching of your word this evening, that it might dwell in us richly and bear much fruit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, in this grand vision of Ezekiel 37, I think it's important for us to really understand how dry and how dead these bones actually are. You see, bones that are maybe scattered in a field where archaeologists dig them up, those are dead bones. But archaeologists, if you've ever met them, maybe some of you have, I have, they see these bones and they're brought to life because they see what kind of life was lived in that society several layers down, right? We might also think of bodies on the field of battle, dead. They're certainly dead, but they're still warm. You can still sort of see the life in them in a way. You see these dry bones here in Ezekiel 37 are very dead. They are deader than bones dug up. They are deader than a body on a battlefield. They are as dead as Latin, as dead as George Washington, as dead as Blockbuster Video. They are more dead than all of those things. They are very dead, very dry. This deadness is the curse of the fall, as Adam and Eve are barred from the garden and cursed with death. It is the curse of the wages of sin, which is death. And it is our status in trespasses and sins, death. You see, life apart from God, due to sin and disobedience, is hopeless because it's deadness. Which is to say, apart from the free grace of God, we are utterly lost, scattered to the winds, and very dead. We are like this valley of dry bones. Where do you feel the effects of that, even tonight? Certainly, this is a grand picture of the whole people of God, dead in the valley. And yet it's realized and seen in practical things throughout each day. Where do you see this deadness? Where have you suffered and agonized and been frustrated? Where are you dry as bone? It's important to see the real deadness of these bones and in our own situation, in order to see the great power of God's word to restore and give hope. Our only hope is the promises of the word of God. The promises we see there, the promises that are proclaimed there, the promises that are prophesied there. So hear tonight the prophecy of restoration. That's what these bones hear. That's what we need to hear each day. Hear the prophecy of restoration. This restoration naturally develops in the passage in three stages: a plan, an action, and a promise. So in verses 1 through 6, we see a plan constructed. God brought Ezekiel out by his spirit to a vision in the valley in verse 1. The only other time we see this valley is in chapter 3, verse 22. And in that segment, we see Ezekiel brought out to the valley, and in fact, his speech is shut off and barred as a judgment to the people of God, that they will not receive anything from the prophet of God. And here, in this shift after the destruction of Jerusalem and toward restoration, Ezekiel's brought back out to the valley to see a new vision, one where judgment has already taken effect, where death is seen absolutely, and where new life will blossom. In this valley, God will show the plan of restoration to his prophet. And so first, God identifies the problem. This valley was filled with bones. Picture that. I picture a gray valley, no vegetation, filled, as far as the eye can see, bone. Very dry bone. And what's most striking is that these bones are not buried. They're not marked. You can see that they're dry. They're just out, lying around, piled up. What does that mean? That means that this group of people, whoever they were, lost. Lost big time. There was no one left to bury them and mark their graves. I don't know if you see that reality as you read this passage. If they're just sitting out, then there's no one left. It's full takedown of a whole group. And in verse 2, God takes Ezekiel on a tour around all the bones to see their composition. And he notices two things. Ezekiel notices that there are very many. And we don't obviously know how many, but we can imagine that it was deep, a pile of bones, and vast, and far away, as far as the eye can see. He also notices that they are very dry, which, as we've already talked about, in their dryness, they are sapped of all hope of reconstitution and restoration. They are at that point of almost decomposition, to the point where they don't quite look like bone anymore, perhaps, but you can just make it out because they are that dry. The really big problem is that these dry bones display, as verse 11 says, the whole house of Israel. Can you imagine being described as a valley of dry bones? Israel, in exile, is at the point of near total decomposition, as they are scattered in exile. Plus, Jerusalem has been lost and destroyed. They have nothing left. They're utterly hopeless. As verse 11 says, their hope is lost. 100% certain defeat is their message. But God takes this problem and presents his plan to restore. He asks Ezekiel in verse 3, can these bones live? Well, this might be a gotcha question to some. In some ways, Ezekiel might be thinking in the back of his head, obviously not. Is there something that you're not telling me? I'm looking at this valley and I'm seeing dry bones, and how could you ask that question? Is there something you're not telling me? And that something, incidentally, on the prophet's mind is right at the front, actually. It's this. If you're asking me, if you're showing me this, then you know. Because as my eye sees this, as I comprehend this valley, of course not. But with you, Lord, well, you know. Life may come again. These bones may live again. You know, Lord. You see, apart from God, they are most certainly not going to live. But with God, there is always a way of restoration, which no human eye can see or comprehend. A near 100% defeat can be turned into a victory 100% in God. And God directs his prophet to prophesy over the bones in verse 4 and command the bones to hear the word of the Lord in this restoration But as one commentator writes, what dry bone hears? What bone hears anything? What dead person hears anything? We might ask today, what sin-sick person can hear the words of life? Well, friends, the one that God calls and enables to hear, the one God in mercy and love and grace pulls out of the pile of dry bones to miraculously hear and know him. Perhaps you are here tonight because you're starting to hear his voice. You recognize the deadness inside. You recognize the reality of being a pile of dry bones, and you're starting to hear the words of life in the gospel of Jesus. I encourage you to keep listening. Hear and wait to hear the prophecy of the good news, because it is for you. And he does want to bring new life to your situation through the blood of Christ. But verse 5 through 6 then show what the prophecy will accomplish. Total restoration. New flesh. New muscles. These people start to actually be formed into real, live people. Real life. Do you notice this at the end of verse 6? It says, and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's greater and greater life, greater and greater cognition, greater and greater knowing, more and more relationship with the one who restores. This is the kind of plan that God has. This is the plan God has for you. When this plan is enacted, according to the end of verse 6, and in verse 14, the people will know the Lord. In this great life-giving event, they will know that the Lord is really acting. He is really there, and he really restores. They will know it. The question is, do you know that God will do this? Do you know God more through the restoration? Do you know God more in your experiences of him causing new life in you? This great life from death to true life is a plan that should lift up our hearts, encourage our souls, just like it should inspire Israel in exile. It should inspire us too. You see, we know our sin-shattered existence, how much we are like dry bones in a valley of death. And so this message should be one of hope, and it should inspire us to know who God is more and more. We should know his great grace and know what it really is, how it really works, how it really moves. But there's one other question. First, do you really know God more through this restoration? But also, do others see it in you? Does your new life, does your restoration actually bring about the knowledge of God, not only in you, but around you? Do others see this new life in your living, in the ways you go about day to day? I encourage you that God has made a plan to bring about your restoration. And he's made a plan to bring about the restoration of many of our neighbors because he loves us. And we see that plan most perfectly birthed out in Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, the light of life. He's the one who came and who set about the plan of God, enacted the restoration. And so we should know God through Jesus, and we should give Jesus to the many around us. Well, a plan remains a plan until it's set in motion. And so there is action. In verses 7 through 10, Ezekiel sets about the action plan that God commanded. In 2, God directed actions. First action, he prophesies over the bones in verse 7. The rattling sound of bones moving to rejoin one another in their place in the way they should, not like a Picasso, not like a weird resurrected Frankenstein, but exactly where each bone should be, exactly in the right place. Maybe even, we could say, perfectly put back together, where all these bones come together and we can sort of see it like a machine turning on after a long time off, and you press the button or turn the key in a factory and all these different parts start to come to life. This is what's happening here. Everything's rattling together in this vision. And Ezekiel looks on, and like a chain reaction, the promised plan of new skin and muscles came into being in verse 8. So as he prophesies, and the word of the Lord goes out in the way it intends, to bring about new life, to set everything right. This is an amazing feat, right? We're looking at this and we think, how amazing. You know, in our own society, all we get in this kind of way is science fiction. The only thing that we can sort of see this kind of activity of reconstituting something or bringing about new life is just in movies and TV, even today, even in our science age. And this Lord can do it, and do it really, and do it perfectly. There's a second action, though. The bodies were just shells of flesh and bone at the end of verse 8. So greater, true life, the breath of life, needs to come into them as God directs Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath in verse 9. And like new atoms, and that's atoms as in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, not atoms as in other atoms, but new atoms, they need this breath of life to be truly alive. You see, it's the same breath that comes into Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7, that brings out his real life, his God-bearing, image-bearing life. This life comes into these great people, these resurrected bones, and the slain of Israel receive the breath and spring to life, looking like a great army standing in front. This magnificent image shows us that God's word is living, active, and brings about miracles. Miracles he intends. It shows Israel, a sad and dejected people, that God will truly act to bring about miraculous new life. And it shows us that same message. God will act to bring about new life. He will move to bring about new life. In the middle of our weary and suffering days, do we remember the new life that God promises us in Christ? Do we really know it? Do we look back at how He has worked in our life to bring about new life? Do we look ahead and trust His promises, even as we suffer, and even as we're continuously weary, and even as we don't know what's ahead past a certain date? Do we trust Him? Because He has acted in the past. People of God, He will act into the future. He is alive, and He will do it. This new life is fully realized in Jesus. This new life is fully realized in Jesus because He is the one who acts. He was the plan of God to go out and restore, and now He acts to bring about the salvation of us. And interestingly enough, in John 20, verse 22, connected to this very passage, he breathes on his disciples and gives the Holy Spirit in a particular instance, signaling that he is this breath of life. He is this restoration. He sends the Spirit, both in John 20 and in Acts 2. He actually gives new life. He gives life to his disciples, a miraculous new life in Christ by the Spirit. But there is a question. Does this vision relate to the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection of all believers? Well, when this grand army stands alive, we can quickly assume that this vision is a one-to-one comparison of the resurrection of all believers, powered by the resurrection of Jesus. Most commentaries, however, are agreed that the jump to that historical moment, to Jesus, and to the end of the age, doesn't do justice to this particular historical moment in Ezekiel 37. One commentary writer writes this: "The purpose of this vision is to bring hope to Israel as a people." No doubt, the original audience plays a unique role in understanding this prophecy. It is written to a shattered and exiled people with no hope. This imagery certainly assures them that God can bring life to them again, since he can give life to very dry bones that should never live again. And God does restore the land to some degree, and Jerusalem to some degree. Yet, is it not the message of the gospel that ultimately answers this picture and this imagery? Is it not the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ that really gives hope to God's people? Yes, God will move and act for his people, the Jewish people, and he will continue to do so, I believe. But this message and this picture and this vision in Ezekiel 37 points to the hope we have in Jesus, who can do this great work, who can actually act and move in this great way to bring about new life through his cross and through his resurrection. This vision is really certified by the Word made flesh, resurrected from death to life. He is the one that we should see all of this through. He's the one that these promises are realized through. These promises, this work, is sealed in verses 11 through 14 as a promise. The people would rightly ask, but will God really bring restoration? He says these things, he gives this grand picture, but will he really do it? Will he really do it? We've suffered enough already. And maybe you're saying that too. After a long season or a long life of suffering enough already, will he really restore us? Will he really come again and put all things right? After all, these are bones of a lost, exiled people who say, "Their hope is lost. We are indeed cut off," in verse 11. When we're at our lowest, when we're at our defeated point, oftentimes we might feel like grand promises are not what we want to hear right now. It feels like a car salesman. But you see, friends, this is no car salesman. Not at all. These promises actually come to fruition and have already. These are real promises. Not grandiose, even though the picture is very grand, but real for you. And friends, we need grand promises, I think, when we're at our lowest. We need someone who actually gives us the message of hope, which is a grand promise, when we're suffering and weary and lonely and sick and tired. We need the grand promises to set things right and to give us a picture of what will come, the hope that comes, in Jesus. So God gives particular signs of this great restoration so that they know the Lord is who he says he is, a covenant-keeping Lord who loves his people and will always keep his promises. He gives three signs. First, he will open their graves and raise them from the graves. In verses 12 through 13, he will put his spirit within them. In verse 14, which is a callback to chapter 36, verse 26, more famously put, that we actually read this morning in the worship service. And third, he will put them in their own land, verse 12 and verse 14. Well, the promises that come in verses 11 through 14, and we have to ask, where do we see these historically? And unfortunately, we don't see these historically given to the exilic people, the people in exile. We don't see them given to the genetic house of Israel. Certainly God will work through Israel and has and will continue to do that and will continue to bring his special people to himself. But we see these promises really fleshed out and really made true in Jesus. That's where we see the promises in verses 11 through 14, in Jesus and in his work. These promises have come to pass and are in process, even now, today, in Jesus Christ. You see, resurrection from the graves, we see in the Gospels, Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we see after Jesus was on the cross, people rising from the graves around Jerusalem and walking through the city. In Matthew 27:52, tombs open up. The dead were raised. And of course, Jesus himself is raised from the dead. And so, of course, this is a special, unique picture of promises being fulfilled, that the dead will rise at the sound and at the action of the Word of God going forth. The Word of God that actually does what it intends to do. We see that in Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. But number two, Spirit within you, that promise, that's also seen both in the Gospels, as we mentioned in John 20, but also, of course, in Acts 2, where the Spirit descends on the people, and it's actually given to the people and continues to be given when people believe. All throughout the book of Acts, and even today. The Spirit is God's, Jesus' gift to you. To be with us, to guide us. That's a real promise. A real promise that's been kept. And third, our own land. Well, that's a little bit more tricky. But Christ, after his resurrection, promises earlier in John 14 that he will prepare a place for us. And as we see later in John's revelation, the city coming down, being promised to come down, where we might dwell with God forever, where we might have a land with him, where we might actually live to full life with him in new bodies, with no sickness and no sorrow. That's the promise that's in process, as we stand even today. Friends, all three of these things have, at least in part, if not in full, already been seen. That the promises of Ezekiel 37 are true. That the promises come to fruition in Jesus Christ. That's the reality of this passage with the reality of this promise in verses 11 through 14. It comes true in Jesus. Do you see these promises fulfilled and trust in the promises yet to be fulfilled? Do you really see them each day? I encourage you, see this promise certified in Jesus. And at the end of verse 14, as it says, know the Lord. He has spoken and he will do it. He will do these things and has already done them in Jesus. Know him and trust in the promises in Jesus. Have you dwelled on these promises recently? Today is a wonderful day to do it. Have you dwelled on the promises of Jesus recently, both in the Old Testament and in the New? How he has worked and moved to save you and rescue you in so many ways. Have you stopped to consider what it means for your daily life that Christ died and rose to give you life? That you stand as an army resurrected at the end of days because of the blood of Jesus. And even today, stand to be holy witnesses of the gospel to your friends and your neighbors and your family, but also to live in the ethic of the kingdom that's rooted in Jesus' redemption. Has that affected the way that you live in each moment with each person? See, he's raised you to new life. That means a new way of living. A new way of living in him. Jesus is the prophesied restoration. The man with the plan. He does the action of restoration and fulfills the promise of this great work. Hear the prophecy of restoration, friends. Hear it even today. Believe in Jesus and have life and have it abundantly because it's been given to you, certified on the promise of his resurrection. If he has new life and you are in him, then you have new life too. Yes, even you. Even you have new life. Yes, even you. A pile of dry bones can be made new in Jesus. Yes, even you. The one who feels so far off, the one who feels so sin sick, that Jesus, of course, could never save this. Friend, no. Jesus can raise dry bones to new life. Might we glorify him as new creations each day? Let's pray together. Father God, Lord in heaven, we thank you for your great love that you resurrected dry bones like us for the glory of your name. And we have that sure salvation of new life in your Son, Jesus. May we know you all the more deeply and personally because of it. Really live with you and look ahead to that great time where we will indeed live with you fully. And even now, share this great message of new life to all those around us in the ways that we live and the ways that we talk, in the ways that we move, and in the ways we relate to one another. Help them to see dry bones made new in the blood of Jesus. We praise you and thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.